But anyway, we're going to get back into Galatians for a bit, and then probably next week I oftentimes resurrect an old Thanksgiving sermon or one thing or other sort in the light of context of the day. But we'll continue on here in Galatians. Again, Paul has been concerned with the saints there in Galatia and the false teachers that have come in and spreading false doctrines, teaching that there is no salvation without becoming a Jew, or no salvation without keeping the law, and there's no salvation in the law. And Paul makes these things abundantly clear, that we've been saved by Jesus Christ and He alone, and if it took any effort on our part, we'd be eternally lost. And chapter 5, Paul reflects on this and wants them to understand as well, we are completely free in Christ. We have complete liberty in Christ. That doesn't mean that we're at liberty to live a life of licentiousness. And though we're not under the law, it does not mean that we're lawless. And in verse 1, Paul said this in chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then down in verse 13, Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And then beginning in verse 16, Paul begins to speak of how the Christian's life ought to be lived as he lives under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Spirit is the boss of us. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That struggle that continues on in the Christian's life. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Listen, you can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You can only do it by the power of God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you are led of the Spirit, and as we noted, only those who have been made alive in Christ can be led of the Spirit, because you can't lead a dead man. And until the Holy Spirit gave us life and gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, we were dead in trespasses and sin. But now that we've been made alive, we can be led by the Spirit. And then Paul gets into some specifics here. How is manifested that we're in the Spirit, or how is manifested, made known that we're in the flesh? And Paul deals with specifics, and we're going to look at these in detail as we go on. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He begins with those negative things, those things that indicate that we're still operating under the guidance of the flesh, that old, corrupt, fallen nature that we all inherited from Adam, our father. That's even the elect of God. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We have that relationship to Adam, and we fell in him. Those inclinations, desires, and lusts. And they're not totally eliminated in this life, but brethren, they need not be manifested. They need not be acted upon if we're under the leadership and the guidance of the Spirit. And then Paul lists some specifics here. He doesn't mention everything. Perhaps some of the chief and vilest of them, though perhaps not even all of them, things that perhaps might be more the inclination of the old flesh, even of a child of God. But these are very serious sins. And he begins with ones that we see so prevalent in our society today. And sins that, though they're embraced today and accepted across the board and even within what I call churchianity, be not deceived. These are very serious sins. And they're still condemned of God. Now, I'm going to take the opportunity here to touch on a number of things. We're going to kind of take an excursus here and probably a couple departures as we go along. There may be some repetitions. There may be some ramblings. Some of these things I've pondered on and studied for a long time. I don't claim to have the answers to everything. Now, most of the things here are pretty clear. There are no question or doubt about them. But some of the things that come into play here have become a matter of question and doubt and uncertainty at times. And I'm going to try to clarify them as best as I understand them. And listen, if I don't clarify them, you're welcome to drop me an email or something to anybody, and I'll try to clarify them. I really will. I don't want to get into big arguments and fights, but I'll try to clarify what I believe the Lord's been pleased to teach me. And Paul begins here, says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Sounds like our time. And God created man for a particular purpose. And when I say he created man, he created the two sexes. Man is only man by the combination of man and woman, by male and female. God created two sexes, and that's all. And together and distinguished, they reflect the image of God. And brethren, that's our era seeks to besmirch these things and obliterate these things and smudge these things. And in doing so, the image of God is besmirched in the midst of man. We can't besmirch God, but that image that's reflected in man is besmirched. And all of these things we might call sexual sins, they all touch on this thing. And it's important to realize God created man. We can't understand all of his purposes. But some of the purpose was to reflect the image of God. Some of the purpose was going to be to show the relationship between Christ and his church. Not by accident. Not something that was made up later, but God ordained these things. Genesis 1, verse 26, we read here, and God said, let us make man in our image. Again, a reflection of the Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. Now, brethren, man was given dominion. He was given a trust. And it's on another subject, but we see that so perverted and twisted today. Folks, you know, it's like this earth or the Mother Gaia is superior to man. And is more important than man. Oh, God created the earth for man. Not to abuse, but to be a steward. Mm-hmm. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man and he created them male and female. Man is male and female. Man is woman and man. God created them in his image. And God has eternally existed in the great three in one. The great Trinity. The great union. That unique oneness. And so that would be reflected in mankind, in the relationships between the man and the woman. The two would be one, even as the three are one. The two that are one are a reflection and a picture, I believe, of the Trinity. And when we besmirch that image of God. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, God said this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." There'll be one flesh. That coming together of a husband and a wife, of a man and a woman, it's of great import. And it's of great purpose. And God designed it that way on purpose. So the two that are one and reflects the three, I believe, that are one. And anything that blurs that distinction, anything that blurs that difference that becomes a union, mars the image of God in man. Anything that detracts from the intended relationship of a man and a woman mars the image of God in man. And you wonder why this country's in such sorry shape. And the goings-on that we have going on, things that we couldn't even have imagined when we were growing up. And brethren, these things are all rebellion against God's established order.
Right.
And you ain't going to win. You can rebel all you want to against God, but I want to tell you something. You ain't going to win. It's going to end bad. Man and women are distinguished, and they're to be distinguished. And I think we ought to try to exercise some care in that. I really do. And we've grown up in times and when things are, you know, not considered or thought upon. And, you know, I think we should try to be careful in this. Deuteronomy 22:5. The principle is clear. You know, how you apply it in every circumstance, you know, folks can argue about. But Deuteronomy 22:5 says this. But there's only one right answer. You know, I'm not saying I always got it, but there's only one right answer. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Whew! Does that kind of speak to our day?
Mm-hmm.
For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Listen, when we blur those distinctions and we look at all the things that goes on, and we were trying to discuss these things and none of us are knowledgeable enough about the difference between transgenders and transsexuals, and we were trying to figure it out the other night, I think at our Free Florida First, after our Free Florida First meeting, and we really couldn't come to a conclusion. It's so confusing. God doesn't intend it to be confusing. A man doesn't wear that which pertains to a woman. A woman doesn't wear that which pertains to a man. And we should do all we can to maintain that distinction. When I was growing up, women wore earrings. You know, that was a distinguishing characteristic of a woman. And brethren, it still should be in my book. You know, we're starting to blur that thing. Men are starting to wear that which pertains to a woman. Don't tell me that doesn't pertain. And in dress, they say, well, I believe that a woman ought to wear something that pertains to a woman. I don't think a woman ought to wear a man's breeches. I said breeches the other day in TJ Maxx, and black lady there was like, I hadn't heard that word for so long. I mean, you go to the bathroom doors, they still got men in breeches and women in skirts, right? And then they got other bathrooms now too that I don't want to even think about those. But you know, we understand that distinction. And then some lady tell me, yeah, but there's women's pants. Well, maybe there are. I don't know. I don't think you want to get involved in trying to blur the distinctions. That's what I think. Say, well, how far can I go without... Well, that's not the question. Why do you want to see how far you can go? We don't want to blur the distinctions. Long-haired men. Bobbed-haired women. You know, Paul writes about that in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, he writes to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You say, well, yeah, but you need to interpret that. How do you interpret that? Nature teaches you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. You know, nature teaches us this. And by and large, across all different kind of cultures and societies and eras, that held true. Yeah, I know there were some various distinctions at different times and by different peoples, but still don't make it right. And then they say, you know, preacher, you've gone from preaching and went to meddling. Whatever. You know, I think it's pretty clear. And I'm not trying to beat anybody up. You know, I know we've all got our own problems and issues and struggles. But brethren, we ought to want to be careful to maintain that distinction that God made between a man and a woman. And when Christians start to let the guard down, I mean, did we kind of open the door to some of this other garbage that's going on today? You know, this cross-dressing and even surgeries, whatever that is. God said, look, I made a man and a woman, and they're supposed to be different. Oh, yes, they try to deny that. They want to put women into combat units. Put them on a... It's failed every time it's been tried, but that's what they want to do. It's kind of like socialism. You know, maybe it'll work this time. No, it won't. Man and women are different. It's such utter confusion that we have in our day and age. Again, transsexuals, folks who grew up men, folks who won decathlons now thinking they're a woman and maybe doing something about it. I don't even want to think about it. The sodomites. You got these folks running. You got a sodomite. A man that has a husband, but he really doesn't, because a man can't have a husband. They say, well, he's married to his husband. No, he isn't. A marriage is between a man and a woman. Didn't we just read that by what God said about making them in his image? And a man would leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife. There's no provision in there for a man to leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his husband. God made these distinctions to reflect the glory of God and the image of God. Man was made in the image of God, and our society, our world, is doing everything it can to blur it. And kind of what Paul's dealing with here in Corinth, and we'll get back a little bit more specific to it later, but is, listen, a Christian doesn't want to be a part of that garbage. A Christian doesn't want to be a part of that confusion. And when we blur these things, when we confuse these things, we confuse the image of God to man and in man. And so God made a man and a woman, and God ordained marriage between a man and a woman. We read that back in Genesis 2. God ordained that. And between a man and a woman. And it's a serious thing because it represents, in their oneness, the oneness of God, it represents the relationship that Christ would have to his church. And I'm not going to get into all the details here. I could stop almost at any point and make the whole series on these things. But the relationship between a man and a woman, marriage, represents the relationship between Christ and his church. Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. But he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. And Paul reflects back all the way back to Genesis, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Brother, none of this was happenstance. None of this came up by accident. None of this came up, after the fact. God designed that. God intended that. When Paul speaks of the relationship Christ has to his church, he reflects back all the way to Genesis 2, all the way back to creation. Paul tells the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth here. I want you to understand that. Paul never wrote a letter to the universal invisible church because it was invisible. And by that, and by invisible, I mean it didn't exist. Paul is writing to the local church in Corinth. And he says, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. The Lord's church, the individual churches, and in glory, when His churches are true churches are united, they're going to be the bride of Christ. Now, this takes you so many directions, but I want you to understand, the bride of Christ is going to be composed of the Lord's true churches and those that He chose within them. Not everybody whose name's on the roll. Judas's name was on the roll, if there was a roll, or would have been if there had been a roll. But the Lord knows those that are His. He knows that those that are His in the election, and He knows those that are His in the bride. And Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he said, I espoused you to one husband. Now, we're going to get into some of the details about that as well, about what was being espoused to a husband. You know, the church is not yet hasn't yet had the marriage feast. But the Lord's true churches are espoused. There'll be others there. There'll be the whole family of God. But when you marry somebody, you don't marry the whole family. You marry the bride. I understand in some sense you kind of get all the rest of that piled on top of it. But you're not really marrying the whole family. You're marrying the bride. And you chose her from out all the family. You didn't choose any other one. You chose her. And God created marriage to picture a type of Christ and His relationship to the church. And so, we best not take it lightly. And when Paul begins to talk about things such as adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, he's talking here about besmirching that image, about denigrating marriage and what God intended in that relationship. And we best not take it lightly. I've got so many places I want to go with this, I don't want to get started on something I can't finish, but the Lord, during His earthly ministry, talked about the importance of marriage. In Matthew 19 and verse 3. Matthew 19 verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I mean, should a man just divorce his wife when it fits his fancy? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read? And again, the Lord takes us back to creation. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. And you got this sodomite running for president that claims to be a, quote, Christian. Excuse me? Claims to have a husband. A man. Claims to have a husband. How does this fit in here? It doesn't. It's totally contrary to what God ordained and intended. And here's the big part of it. This fellow, amongst all the candidates on the Democratic Party, not that the Republicans are any better, pox on both their houses, but this guy, out of all the candidates in the Democratic Party, is the one that's being called a moderate now. I mean, he's a sodomite, you know, pro-abortion, pro-socialism, and he's the moderate in the bunch. That's kind of scary. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made male and female? I guess the Lord didn't know about those other 57 varieties of genders. Actually, they're mental disorders. So then this week I see that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention says, you know, we should call these transsexuals whatever they want us to call them, by whatever name, by whatever pronoun. That's like pronoun courtesy, he says. Well, it turns out that whole phrase came from the transsexual crowd. This is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Lord help us. There was a time when the Southern Baptists believed pretty much exactly what we believe. Mm-hmm. But that time is past. He said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, a man and a woman. I hate to even think about it, but not two men and not two women. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They saith unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? They said unto he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That was not what God intended. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Brethren, this is serious stuff. Now we're going to talk about this as we go on. I realize, you know, folks, we've all done things we shouldn't do. And the Lord gives us forgiveness for those things, and we can go on in obedience to Him from where we are. But brethren, it's important that these things be known and understood. That's what the Lord's talking about. Not for your sake, not for my sake, not for the folks who may have made some mistakes in this area. No, for the sake of those who are following us. For the sake of the children that are coming up in our churches. And I'm going to take some time, I think next time, probably when I get to this, it won't be maybe for a couple of weeks, and I'll give you the background again, but the Lord said, Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication. Now, you see, adultery is illicit sex. It's sex outside the marriage covenant by a married person. Fornication is by unmarried people. And the Lord said, He's not to put away his wife except it be for fornication. You say, well, but how could that be? Well, we'll look at how that was, because that was by the Jewish customs and their practice. One had to formally divorce someone that they were espoused to, that they were engaged to. They had not yet married. They had not yet consummated their marriage. But in order to break that, and we'll see how this impacts, why it's only in Matthew, because Matthew was written to the Jews. And we see the example of it in Matthew concerning the Lord's own mother and his stepfather, Joseph. Because Mary was found to be with child before they had ever married, before they had ever come together. And Joseph thought to put her away, to divorce her. And brother, that's the only biblical basis for divorce, and we'll talk about that. Yes, there's forgiveness, and there's going on after that, but we need to understand how serious this is. And this so-called exception clause is only in Matthew. It's the discourse is repeated elsewhere, but not elsewhere does it say except for fornication, because, you know, the Gentiles, they didn't have it. If you were engaged, you'd just broken engagement. But the Jews, in order to break this espousement, you had to divorce. You had to put away formally. And we'll see an exact example of that in the scriptures. And so, except for fornication, and he that puts her away and shall marry another committeth adultery. Those are two different things. And they're translated by two different words. King James Bible gets it right. They're different things. And we need to understand these things and the importance of these things, and hopefully see if by God's grace a return to the way things used to be. But if not, at least those who are his stand for those things. As Paul here is writing to the saints in Galatia, listen, he's saying to them, you don't want to be involved in this junk. This isn't indicative of being led by the Spirit. Don't be caught up in this licentiousness of the age. And we'll continue on this next time we're together. And I think there's some important, and I'm sure I'll probably miss some things. So if I miss something, you ask me about it. Not in the middle of preaching, preferably. But if you want to send me an email or something, and you think, I'm not going to argue with anybody, but if you got something you'd like clarification on, whatever, as we go on, and give me time, I'll eventually get where I'm going, though sometimes I don't know where I'm headed, but the Lord does. Okay. Lord, help us to maintain his word and his will in this evil age in which we live. God made male and female. He made husband and wife. He didn't make anything else. He didn't make anything in between. He didn't make the one to all of a sudden become the other. And as long as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to stand up and say those things. And the Lord may be pleased to take my breath away by having the Yankee government come through the door and hang me like they did Sam Davis. But then all they can do is send me home, bound for the promised land. That's where I'm bound for. I'm a child of the king. So there you go. Anyway, that's my mind running today. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 393. I'll be satisfied. Number 393. All right, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn this morning. 393. I'll be satisfied.
When my soul is singing in the promised land of love, I'll be satisfied. Praising Christ the Savior for redeeming grace and love, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. City where the soul shall never die, I'll be satisfied. There to meet with loved ones, never more to say goodbye, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. Soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied. When I meet the ransom over on the golden shore, I'll be satisfied. There I'll find the angels singing praises evermore, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the presence of the Lord, I'll be satisfied.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your preserved word. We can open and read the Thus Saith the Lord of Scripture. We can read of your purposes in creation, and Lord, even as they were expounded upon later by your own Son and by the Apostle Paul. Lord, these things aren't matters of opinion or feelings. Lord, help us to be clear in our thoughts and in our behaviors. Lord, help us to carefully distinguish those things that you intended to be distinguished. Lord, and to honor and revere those things you intended to be honored and revered, that you might be glorified, and that your image in man might be reflected. Lord, we're altogether unworthy. Lord, but for the grace of God, we would all fall in the ditch. Father, I pray that you might be pleased to keep us, sustain us. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today, for those that listen in. Pray, Lord, for those that need healing, those that need comfort. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty, for your everlasting love for your people. Thank you for our Savior, his atoning death. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, repentance, and faith. And we might now be led by your grace. May we follow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.